The sovereignty of God refers to God's lordship and rule over everything. It's about his unlimited power and control over everything. The universe, everything that is seen, everything that is unseen, everything that is known, everything that's unknown, everything there is anywhere, God is Lord over it and rules over it and is moving everything toward a final outcome that he has already determined. We are told in Ephesians 1 verse 11 that God works all things according to his will. In Revelation 4 verse 11, there we are told, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God created everything and rules over his creation. Now, if you have ever seriously considered the sovereignty of God, at some point, you've struggled with bringing together God's sovereignty and tragedy, sorrow, pain, mental, physical, spiritual struggles. How does all of that fit in inside the sovereignty of God? How do those two go together? In Psalm chapter 6, King David describes the shape he's in, which is horrendous, horrendous, to the point of death. Yet he acknowledges God's sovereignty over all of it and asks God to rescue him. He declares the victory he will have because of the Lord. And in this psalm, we see David's suffering and God's sovereignty going together. So we're going to go through this psalm, and as we do, this should sound familiar. We'll just wait for that song to finish. I love that song. We're going to go through it, and this psalm, it should sound familiar, seeing how David is a forerunner, a foreshadow of the ultimate king, King Jesus, God the Son, who went through the worst suffering that has ever, ever happened when he took our place on the cross. And even though it was terrible and he suffered incredibly, he knew he was in the will of the sovereign Lord. He was in God's plan and he was confident that God was going to have the victory. So understanding that David points to Jesus, we should know that King David is not to be admired or emulated here. He is pointing to the Savior, King Jesus, who went and suffered according to God's plan, died, rose again, victorious over sin and death, and is the one who will not lose one person that God the Father has given to him. So let's pray that we will listen and understand God's word and hear his word applied to our own lives, okay? Let's pray together. Father, this is what we want. We want to hear your word. You speak to us today through your word, and we want to hear you through your word. So, Father, give us, do what it takes to get us to hear you. Do what it takes to understand your word. Please, do what it takes for us to apply, to connect the dots in living out your word and your truth. Come, Father, remove distractions and help us to hone in on your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the specific situation that David is in is not known. But when we read his description in verses 2, 3, 6, and 7, we see that its results are really bad. And so the situation must be very bad. David's whole being is suffering. Physically, he's languishing. His bones are suffering. He's weary. He's moaning and weeping so much that he's making his bed wet with tears, weeping so much that his eyes feel like they are wasting away. And his soul, which is referring to his emotions and his passions and his mind, his entire being, is greatly troubled and suffering with no end in sight. It's a dark time of intense grief and sorrow and sadness. He is way beyond the little self-help level of sadness. He's way beyond personal efforts or advice. He is in bad, bad shape. And the passage identifies this suffering as the Lord's correction and discipline. Not random actions, but actually fitting into God's sovereignty. In verse 1, David's asking that the rebuke and discipline that is coming from God would not come from his anger or his wrath. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, I'm languishing. David knows God is correcting him here. God is disciplining, teaching, uprooting some evil. God is growing David's faith and dependence on God, and he's doing it through suffering. It seems harsh and tough to us, but this is what God does. He did it to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, when God directed Abraham to take his son Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him. That's very harsh. And God was testing him and disciplining him and shaping him, and Abraham ended up coming down with Isaac. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it joy when you're suffering is God's testing, his discipline, his trials, because it's producing God's good in you. That's why we're supposed to rejoice. It's producing God's good, what he knows we need, his trials, the sufferings, that's being used by him to produce that in us. And that's what he's doing to David. David doesn't confess or repent any sin in this passage. And the phrasing in verse 1 in the Hebrew language suggests that this is not about David's sin. Rather, God is changing David. God is correcting him, bringing out more faith and trust in the Lord. God is growing David. God loves him. And as Proverbs 3 verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Hebrews 12 verse 6 says the same thing, that God trains and disciplines those he loves. He trains and disciplines those he receives as his own children. God loves David and is disciplining David. You know, we have a tendency to think that if you suffer, that means that God is angry with you, or maybe he's punishing you, or maybe he just doesn't care what's going on in your life, or we give the devil all the credit and go, "The devil is attacking me. This is all the devil's doing. And that's why you're suffering." But what about the Lord's discipline and training and correction of you out of his love for you? Perhaps God is growing David's dependence on God, and how can that happen unless David's life is on the line? You know, how can we grow in faith and trust and hope in the Lord to provide for our needs unless we become needy? You know, how does your faith in God increase unless something happens that requires you to exercise faith in God? You know, 100% of a situation or a circumstance is probably not all about us, but our involvement in that situation or in that circumstance, how it touches our lives, God has got you in his sights to create, to shape his good in you. I hope that's making sense. Discipline, training, correcting by the Lord, making us more Christ-like, involves suffering. It's not that suffering comes and push it aside and just leave it and see it as something that is not involving God at all, but suffering is used by God to bring out Christ-likeness, to grow us in our faith and our dependence on the Lord, instead of our faith and dependence on Edgar. In verse 7 and 10, it points out that the suffering seems to be coming from the hands of David's enemies. Well, how does that work? You know, God is the one disciplining David, but it's coming at the hands of his enemies. So do we say that God is using sin to discipline David? That God is making people sin in order to discipline David? James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So God didn't go and tempt David's enemies into sin in order to get them to cause suffering against David. God is holy and hates evil way more than we can ever imagine. So trying to think biblically in this, here's how I believe God's sovereignty worked over David's enemies and his discipline, how that works together. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So this is referred to often as common grace, not saving grace, but God's blessing on all people, like the blessing of the sunshine and the rain for food on all people. Another example of God's common grace is in Acts chapter 27, verse 24, where not only did God save the apostle Paul from drowning in a shipwreck, he saved everyone on that ship who was with Paul. That's God's common grace, his good blessing falling on the righteous and the unrighteous. It is not his saving grace, it's his common grace, his goodness falling on all people. So if you see some goodness that someone who has that's lost, that is not serving the Lord, that goodness has come about by the Lord's common grace that has fallen on him. Now, people who are separated from God by their sin are children of wrath who follow the devil, Ephesians 2, verse 3. Their minds are hostile toward God, Romans 8, verse 7. They are slaves to sin, Romans 6, verse 2. And they cannot see God's truth because their master, the devil, has blinded them to God's truth, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 4. So this is the case for everyone not found in Jesus Christ, because none are righteous, no, not even one, Romans 3, verse 10. So lost people are stuck in their sin, and they constantly sin by living in rejection of the only God. Okay? Now, with billions of people living for sin, it's amazing that the world is not even more evil than it presently is. Because the world is following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2:2. Do you think we've seen how far the devil's evilness can go? I doubt it. In fact, I guarantee you we haven't seen how far the devil's evil can go. The world is not as evil as it could be because of God's common grace. God's common grace restrains evil. He has given people a conscience. He's given us families to train us and to guide us. That restrains us. He's given us governments to restrain us, law enforcement. He's given us the church to correct us with God's word. And the straight up work of the Holy Spirit, who holds evil people back from going as evil as they could. He is sovereign. He is that sovereign. The world would be way more evil without God's common grace actively in at work here. God can either exercise his common grace in holding back evil, or he can pull back his common grace and let evil advance and do what evil does. Is that making sense? So it's like a very excited dog that you have on a leash. It keeps pulling and pulling and pulling, but you got the leash. You're holding it back. But if you're not holding it back, that dog would be gone. Right? When God's common grace isn't there, holding back evil, the lost take off for more and more evil. It's what they do. They are spiritually dead. God's not making anyone sin. He's not making anyone do evil. People are just living out who they are. And when God loosens his sovereign restraint, his common grace, the lost run for more sin, run for even more sin. So David is suffering at the hands of his enemies because God pulled back his common grace and allowing David's enemies to live out who they are against David. God is allowing this to happen because part of his sovereign plan was to discipline David through David's encounter with his enemies. This is difficult for David. God's discipline was not comfortable and nice. And David thought this discipline was too severe. He's close to death. He's close to wasting away. So he turns to the Lord, to the sovereign Lord, and in verse 1 asks that this discipline would not come from the Lord's wrath or anger. He's not asking that the Lord not discipline him, but that the Lord not deal with him in the way God deals with the wicked. This is the same request that the prophet Jeremiah had, that he went to the Lord, and in Jeremiah 10, verse 24, he says, "Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." You know, correct me, but not in your anger, because I won't survive that. David asks the Lord to be gracious with him in verse 2. He doesn't shake his fist at the Lord, but very assertively asks the Lord to deliver him for the sake of your steadfast love. You love me, Lord, so save me. Be gracious to me. Save me, Lord. And even though David trusts the Lord, it's as though he was impatient with him. In verse 3, "But you, O Lord, how long? Why are you waiting so long to help? Where are you?" Part of God's discipline included the length of time David was suffering. In verses 3 to 7, David seems intense in his asking the Lord about this length. "How long, O Lord? Turn, deliver me, save me, for I'm close to death, and when I'm dead, it's too late. I'm almost dead right now with grief and weeping. How long, O Lord, how long?" Yet with all of this terrible suffering and waiting, David trusts the Lord. Suffering has come in God's sovereignty, and so will God's rescue. It will also come because God is sovereign. In verse 8 to 10, it's as though in the midst of this suffering, David suddenly gets a clear glimpse of who God is and is invigorated by the Lord. This is so, if you just kind of notice how the reading goes, you know, verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there's no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. life, it grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. And all my enemies shall be ashamed, greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. There is this, like, all of a sudden in the midst of it, this boom. Wait a minute. The Lord. I'm suffering, but the Lord. You know, there's no hint of David's situation changing, but something with him sure did. From pain and suffering focused, and it was legitimate pain and suffering, he's focused on it, and it's hurting, it's terrible, there's nothing good about it. All of a sudden, boom, to being God-focused, and his strength is renewed, and he knows the Lord has heard him, he knows the Lord has accepted him, the Lord has the victory, and it's coming, and so the enemy needs to prepare themselves for defeat. Fantastic. Here we have God's sovereignty, his power, his rule, his control, his lordship over everything. We see it here in his disciplining of David. By God's grace, he trains him. He corrects him, he disciplines David by pulling back his common grace from David's enemies, resulting in them causing tremendous suffering and grief for David. But it's God's discipline, God producing some good in David through or in his suffering. And it's not nice, and it's not neat, and it's not fun, and it doesn't feel good, and it doesn't fit any prosperity theology that's out there. It's downright painful and hard to get through and requires the Lord's power to get through the Lord's discipline. But whatever form of discipline the Lord allows, his kids are guaranteed to be okay. Because God disciplines those he loves and accepts as his children. He is sanctifying us. He is making us enjoy and love and be more surrendered to him. He is working, chipping away that self-dependence. He is getting our focus back on him. We think we're focused and that life is good over here. This is what life should be like and it'll be great. And he comes along and he chops that away and goes, not there, here with me. This is what the Lord is doing for us, for those who belong to him. The suffering is not the end of the story ever. God has the victory always. And we will be all right in Christ. There are so many of us in our congregation that are suffering in some way. Some kind of physical thing, that's one thing. Some kind of a spiritual thing where you're struggling with the same old sin keeps coming up and popping up and knocking you down. Some of us are in relationships that just, they're sucking the life out of us. They're painful. They're not, you see where they're headed, and they're headed in the direction that sin is bringing it, which is to steal, kill, and destroy all the life that's there. We're suffering, and we're like, I hate this suffering. This suffering needs to stop. Lord, stop this suffering. Make this suffering stop. Or we get all worked up about, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. And maybe sometimes there's room for that, but the Lord is changing you. That's his promise in Philippians 1 verse 6, where he is going to complete the work that he started in you. So, personalize this. That suffering that you have, your physical pain, it's not going away. You've been sitting with it so long. Why are you sitting with it so long? Maybe the Lord is working in it to build dependence on him, not on yourself. Maybe He's not healing you because there's a deeper healing that needs to go on in your heart. That's what Joni Erickson Tada said, and I heard one of her talks she gave one time where she is paralyzed from the neck down. She has been for 40 or 50 years, and when the accident first happened, lots of people came to her and said, yeah, let's just claim healing, and you're going to be walking. This is nothing from the Lord. Let's claim healing. And nothing happened. Bunch of people came in, claim healing, telling the Lord what to do, and the Lord didn't listen to him. She still stayed in her bed, paralyzed. And then she's got cancer and all kinds of different things. And going through all of that, at her age now, she looks back at that and goes, the Lord didn't heal my body because there is a deeper healing that he was paying attention to, and that was with her heart, her soul. That suffering, which we don't wish on anyone, but that suffering was bringing her into being more Christ-like, which is more important than her ability to walk. Doesn't that sound crazy? It does, saying it, coming out of my mouth, it kind of freaks me out a little bit, but that is more important. The Lord is more important. The worship of the Lord is more important than me being able to stand and walk and whatever. The worship of the Lord is more important. So those of you that are suffering in whatever way, recognize the sovereignty of the Lord. You're not outside over there and God's got all his business going on over here. It's inside his sovereignty. Only what he allows comes. And if his sovereignty is allowing things, his rescue is also coming, or his sustaining power is also there for you. He loves you. This isn't an act of anger necessarily. Maybe sometimes you do receive God's judgment, but the suffering is, he's using suffering to make you more Christ-like. And that is good. And that suffering isn't the end of the story, because you will have the victory because you're found in Jesus Christ. The psalm points to this whole psalm also points to Jesus Christ. We can't leave Jesus Christ out of this at all. You know, Jesus Christ, God the Son, who himself suffered terribly under the direct wrath of God when he took the punishment our sins deserved. He knew ahead of time that he would be receiving God's wrath. And even when he suffered and asking the Lord, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, it didn't pass from him. And he faced the suffering and received all of God's wrath until the holy, just God was satisfied with the punishment that Christ received on our behalf. Jesus' plea to the Lord was, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus has victory over sin, and he has victory over death, and he has brought our salvation with his blood. We're never going to suffer inside God's will like Jesus did, but we will suffer. We will suffer. And church, no matter what comes, God loves you. He's changing you. Christ has the victory. Be invigorated by God's truth. Grab your scriptures in the middle of the suffering. Go to scripture and read who the Lord is and know that you are found in Christ and you got the whole God of the universe on your side and backing you up and walking you through this, and he is in control. Be invigorated by that truth. Be at peace. The sovereign Lord is and will discipline you, but he's got the victory over the devil, over sin, over death. So go to him. Surrender to him. Trust him in your suffering. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Don't get all self-centered, but go to the Lord and say, Lord, in the midst of this, I put my faith and trust in you. Have your way with me. Open my eyes to your truth. Sustain me. You have the victory. I am yours. Let's pray together. Father, this is, we don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like suffering. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have physical pain. I don't want to have emotional pain. I don't want to go through that stuff. I want to have this nice, easy life where I'm comfortable and live the great Canadian dream. That's what I want. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for wanting my pleasures and wanting my comfort more than wanting your will and wanting you to be glorified. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord, for putting our own comfort ahead of glorifying you. Lord, I ask that you would continue to sustain those of us that are suffering. Father, that you would open our eyes more to your truth of who you are, that you are the sovereign Lord over everything, and that you love us, and you haven't abandoned us. Father, those who are suffering physically and always have that reminder of the pain that's constantly there, it's constantly in their face, Father, may that pain remind them that just like the pain that's there, you're there too, and you're sustaining them, and they can rely on you. Father, help them to understand that life, you've never promised an easy life here on earth. You've always promised to be with us and bring us into eternity with you. Father, those who are suffering emotionally with rejection or with whatever it is, Lord, when they view that suffering, when they feel that suffering, may that suffering cause them to turn to you, cause them to turn to your word and actually hear from you. Not sit there and try to hear voices in their head and say, oh, that was the Lord speaking to me. But go to your word and actually hear you from your word. Lord, bless them with that. Bless them with a greater desire to hear your word. Father, for those that are suffering in doing sin and embracing sin, believing the promises of sin, for those that are lost, Lord, I ask that you would open their eyes to your truth of who they are standing before you, the sovereign Lord, and that today repentance would come and belief and faith put in you would come today. Father, for those of our brothers and sisters here who seem to be stuck in a sin, whatever it is, it's in the way they're treating people or the way they're treating you. Lord, you're asked that your conviction would come of that sin and that they would know that their suffering at the hands of that sin can stop because of you. So, Father, we ask that suffering would lead us gazing back to you in dependence on you and bring your good work in us. Help us, Lord, to embrace your truth always, to not make up our own or listen to what the world is telling us that we should do, but we go to your word. Bless us, Lord. Bless us and with understanding with this hard truth that is in Psalm chapter 6. We ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are going to celebrate communion this morning.